Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thus far our text this morning. Beloved congregation of the ascended and reigning Jesus Christ, what do we do in the span of time between Ascension Day and Pentecost? Just this last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day on which the church remembers in a special way that Jesus ascended into heaven. We heard a sermon about the Lord Jesus' ascension last Sunday. And next Sunday is Pentecost, the day on which we remember in a special way that Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. So we find ourselves in the middle of these two special days. How do we spend this in-between time? Well, in a sense, there's nothing special about this time in between, because it's not as though we're still waiting for Pentecost to happen. No, Christ has already poured out his Spirit upon the church. But in another sense, we can relate to being in between. We don't wait for Pentecost, but we do wait for the next major event in God's plan of salvation. We wait not for the Spirit to be sent, but we wait for the Son of God to return. How should we spend this season, this period then, of waiting? Well, the church in Acts chapter 1 gives to us a faithful example of how to wait upon the Lord. As they waited, the church did two things in particular. First, they prepared for Pentecost by, verse 14, of our text, with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. And second, they prepared for Pentecost by looking to the Scriptures in order to make sense of their circumstances. That's what Peter is doing in verses 16 and following. And really, the church had a lot to make sense of here, didn't they? One conundrum in particular was a problem unique to their specific moment in God's plan. And that is, since Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord Jesus, something Jesus had known already at the Last Supper, which we read earlier in Luke 22, and since Judas had died now earlier, the church was now down an apostle. In our passage, the Lord fills the missing place at the Lord's Supper table. He replaces Judas Iscariot with Matthias, one office bearer for another, so that the church then was prepared for Pentecost. With a full roster of 12 apostles, the church could hit the ground running when the time of the Spirit came. As we wait then for the Lord to return, we learn from what happened as the church waited for Pentecost. What do we do then? Well, we prepare for what comes next with prayer and dependence upon Scripture. And what does the Lord do in all of this? Well, He provides not apostles for us, but other office bearers to lead the church. And He prepares for each one of us a seat, a place at His table in the kingdom to come. So the theme then that we'll understand our text through this morning is the Lord fills an empty place at the table in preparation for Pentecost. Now, after the apostles witnessed Jesus ascend to heaven from the Mount of Olives, they made the short trip back to Jerusalem. Now, last week we learned from the end of Luke's Gospel that they were continually in the temple blessing God. And now in his second book, Luke fills in the post-ascension picture. The apostles could not eat or sleep in the temple for the long term, and so they returned, verse 13 of our text, to the upper room where they were staying. Hold on. The upper room? The same large furnished upper room where Jesus instituted his supper for the disciples and predicted the betrayal of Judas on the very night when he was arrested? Well, we can't be sure that this is the same upper room as then, but it would make sense, wouldn't it, that these men, far away from their homes in Galilee, would make themselves at home now in Jerusalem in such a familiar place. After all, this room was large and it was furnished, and that's helpful when you have 120 people gathering together. Now, this group is a familiar cast of characters. The disciples, the women, and think back to the women at Jesus' tomb who had followed him all the way from Galilee, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, with that last detail, Luke closes the loop. His gospel had begun with the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. And now, after some twists and turns in her story and in the story of Jesus' brothers, Mary and her younger sons count themselves among Jesus' disciples. It's a beautiful ending to that story. And all this cast of characters, all these were, verse 14, with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. Now, this is one of those verses in the book of Acts that paints a picture of very close-knit fellowship. This church is bound together by prayer. And the reality is, during this stretch of time, they can't really do much else. Jesus had told them to remain in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost came. So they can't go back home to see their family and friends in Galilee. They can't go back to their fishing nets either. So what do? As they wait, they devote themselves to prayer. They're all in the same boat, rather the same upper room, and so they all wait for God's next promise to come true. Now we join them in this upper room, so to speak, because that's the same boat that we find ourselves in, waiting on God's promise. Our circumstances are not exactly the same. We don't wait for Pentecost, we wait for the return of Christ. And in our context, we're not bound to the city of Jerusalem in the same way that these Christians were. We all have our own lives and schedules, and so we can't practically gather together as often as those apostles and disciples were. But we wait for God's next promise to come true. And we feel that oh so strongly, don't we? Because we might feel very far removed from the ascension. We're not like these disciples. We haven't seen Jesus ascend into heaven while he was giving his blessing. We don't see that with our own eyes as the apostles did. And perhaps the suffering that we experience in this life, whether that's grief, whether that's a physical or mental illness, loneliness, suffering of any kind makes us wait even more eagerly for God's next promise to come true. In one way or another, we all long for God's next promise. And that binds us together in a powerful way. So what do we do then as we wait for Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, this is a call for us to gather in the upper room and to pray for God's promises to come true. Jesus says, where even two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Now, since Luke takes the time to name each apostle in the upper room, we can't help but count right along with him that there's only 11 names here. And we're not the only ones to notice the shortfall from the 12 that Jesus had originally ordained. Because the Apostle Peter then steps up to explain what's happening. Verses 16 and 17. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now Peter has clearly been thinking about what happened in the upper room. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus had assigned to these very disciples a place at a table in his kingdom, where they would sit on 12 thrones, he said, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Surely then there would be 12 apostles to judge the 12 tribes. And Peter makes sense of what had happened by placing what Jesus said then in the context of all the Scriptures. He says the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, what Peter does here is actually quite noteworthy for a couple reasons. Now, first, we might not bat an eyelash at the phrase, the scripture had to be fulfilled, because that's the way that Jesus always spoke. Jesus knew the scriptures inside and out. He knew perfectly how they would be fulfilled, but that's Jesus, and this is Peter. Peter. This marks the first time that one of the disciples interprets the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. Now, Peter had heard Jesus do this many times. In fact, one of the Psalms that Peter refers to here, you can see that in your footnote, Psalm 69, Jesus had actually already applied to himself in John chapter 3. Peter gives us confidence here that we can interpret the Old Testament in the light of Christ too. And second, Peter points to the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice, just a few days before the Holy Spirit would be poured out at Pentecost. Notice what he says, "The Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Now we might think to ourselves, well, in the Psalms, David spoke, first of all, about his own circumstances. But Peter teaches us here that the Holy Spirit spoke concerning Judas. That means all along the divine author had Judas in mind. The Holy Spirit spoke through David, and soon he would go on to speak through Peter and the other apostles too. We'll see that just next week in Acts chapter 2. So as Peter and the church with him waited upon the Lord, what were they doing? Well, they were studying. They were studying the scriptures front to back. How could they make sense of why Jesus had ascended into heaven? How could they make sense of what Judas had done to Jesus? Well, they studied the Old Testament closely, and they remembered the words of Jesus in the upper room. The Word of God directed them in these specific circumstances. Psalm 109, verse 8 says, as Peter quotes, "Let another take his office." The church, in other words, must have 12 apostles by the day of Pentecost when the work of mission would begin in earnest. The empty place at the Lord's table must be filled again, and it must be filled soon. And so the apostles, they took action. Who best fit the qualifications? Well, two men were put forward, both of whom had been followers of Jesus from the very beginning. Which of these two men was to be chosen? Well, since the Lord Jesus was not there in the flesh to select one of these men, the apostles cast the lot. After all, they understood from Proverbs 16 that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from who? The Lord. In other words here, the Lord is filling the empty place at the table. Do you see how, brothers and sisters, how the faithfulness of the early church gives instruction to us today? Like them, we are a waiting church. They awaited the next step in God's plan for them, which was Pentecost, and we await the next step in God's plan, which is the return of the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we also search the Scriptures to understand and make sense of our circumstances, and to find in them direction for how we should live now in light of what is to come. And since we live after Pentecost, we have the Spirit in rich measure, and so we can have confidence to interpret God's Word carefully and humbly, all in the light of Jesus.
And our concern then, like Peter, is that the church is prepared for the next step. We must keep in step with the Spirit. Unlike Peter, we're not concerned here with filling the office of apostle. No, the time of the apostles has ended. When they died as martyrs, the Lord did not see fit to fill their number again. Instead, the Lord has given different offices to His church. Recently, we received the gift, the Lord's gift of new office bearers, elders and deacons who work to prepare us for the return of Jesus. Now, this morning, the office bearers have a very special task in that regard. The deacons prepare and the elders will oversee the table of the Lord, just as it was first prepared by the apostles Peter and John so long ago in the upper room. We've considered how our context is slightly different than the church in Acts chapter 1, but in this respect, our context is the same, because the Lord's command for us to remember Him at the table remains for us just as it did for them. So this morning, as we eat and drink at His table, we make sense of our circumstances in the same way as Peter and the church did then. We think back to what happened in the upper room and to what happened the next day to fulfill all the Scriptures. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And we do so with the prayer of the church in mind. Verse 24 of our text, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all." In the upper room, on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord knew the wicked and the unrepentant heart of Judas Iscariot, even if no one else did. But in the upper room now, as the church prays, the Lord also knew the broken and the contrite heart of Matthias. Now, this is a warning to those who need to hear it, but it is an invitation for the one who longs to receive one. The Lord knows your heart, brother, and your heart, sister. A heart that is broken and contrite because of your sins. And Jesus does not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick. No, for the one who prepares properly themselves for the table of the Lord this morning, the Lord prepares a place at His table in His kingdom come. So feast then this day, brothers and sisters, on the bread of heaven. Amen.